If you would, turn in your Bibles to chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Or if you don't want it, well, never mind, look it up. It's also up here on the wall. It's also printed in your bulletin. So you got three options for finding it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a statement to be able to make. Amen. To say that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pastor, if you'd come share with us this morning.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for the privilege of having you this morning. God is so good, isn't he? Thank you also for your prayers on behalf of my wife. Many of you know through the prayer chain. I thank Brother Steve for putting that on for me. She's in the hospital now with some severe problems. Tomorrow will be a key day for her. The doctor will be going in and doing some examination of her heart. It's pumping very low. But right now she's stable, alert, and we talked beforehand, before her brother and sister got here, do you want me to come and over to preach to you? That's my heart's desire. And she said, yep, you go. So I said, okay, I'll be right back afterwards. So, but her brother and sister came in last night, and sister-in-law, and they're by her side right now. So thank you for the privilege you've given me to be here today and tonight. And I'm going to ask now that you turn to Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue this morning looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're very important churches, and some interpreters of the scripture believe and hold to the belief that each one of these churches represents a different time period leading up to this present age. And when you look at it carefully and the events that are going on concerning these churches, you could very well consider the ages that are each one of these churches represent. So it's vital that we understand that. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your people being here this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll give great comfort to those who are sick and afflicted. We think of my wife this morning. Lord, you know all about it, and she's in your care. We thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for the psalmist's writing, Psalm 23. We ask, Lord Jesus, that today we would leave here encouraged, knowing that your word is true and that we can live for you regardless of what the circumstances may hold. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless this church, give the leadership great wisdom as they lead this church in finding a pastor that will love them, that will teach them continually pastor has done for so many years. And Lord, I pray the right man would be revealed in your time. And we'll give you the great praise for this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And last week we looked at the church of Ephesus, and there were some good qualities about this church. One is they were workers, and they were faithful, and they hated evil. We saw that. But what was the primary problem that they had? Do you recall what the primary problem that they had? And the Lord said, you need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to return to your first love. They worked hard, they were diligent, they hated evil, And yet the Lord said, you come to a point in your church that you have left your first love. And I don't believe it was hastily left, but it was left nevertheless. And the Lord said, you've got to be careful with leaving your first love, which is me. Do the work of the Lord. Work hard. Hate evil. But do not leave your first love. Do not leave me in the process. And that can be done. And we've seen it so much throughout the history of the church. And especially, I believe, in the time that we're living in now. Many churches today, and it's a negative, but needs to be told, many churches today are cold. They're dead. And the reason is they're staying by the stuff. They're doing what they believe they're supposed to do. But gradually, they've left their first love, and they became very, very cold. They have become very, very cold. Not so with this church, and I'm so thankful for it. In chapter 2, and we look at verses 8, actually beginning at, verse 8 and going down through verse 11. I want to look at this church this morning in light of God and his work in his people. It says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We saw last week, I'll end the reading here, we saw last week that if you are a Christian, if you are born in Christ, you are an overcomer. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 teaches that. In fact, let me read it very quickly to you. It says this, actually it's chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So the emphasis is on overcoming the world. If you are a believer, you are overcomers. You're living, as the preacher would say, on the victory side. Smyrna is about 35 miles north of Ephesus. These seven churches are clustered together. They're not that far apart. Beautiful port city, just museum, science, medicine. They had it. They always were subject to earthquakes. That whole region there, it's just on the western part of Turkey today, that area. And so earthquakes were prevalent. And even today, there, as you will take note through the news, there are earthquakes that take place there periodically in Turkey. But it was a church that was started. Doesn't say who started the church, but in an all-apparent reasoning, it would be the Apostle Paul or those who accepted Christ and took the gospel to that city. Just a gorgeous province of Rome. They had a 20,000-seat theater, open theater. Then when the winds would come, the stage would be set up, and the winds would come down, and the wind was used as a microphone to send the voices out of those who were acting or speaking. So it was a natural there at Mount Pergus at the base of it there. And so the city itself, a beautiful city, but like all these seven churches, they had a very difficult time with those who were against them. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy ministry for anyone, but you find that there were some faithful Christians. One of the bishops, very early bishops of that early time period was Polycarp. He was a faithful. He was ultimately at 86 years of age. He was burnt at the stake. His hands were tied behind him, burnt at the stake. And it is said that because he wasn't fully dead, that a sword was rammed through his middle section and he died. And they wanted him to denounce Christ. And one of his quotes toward the end, he said this, and I'll read it to you, very short quote. He said, 46 years I have served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? He's never done anything against me. How can I blaspheme my Savior? What powerful words to be said of a man that is going to be burned alive at the stake and have a sword rammed through his midsection. He was faithful. When you look at this church of Smyrna, you'll see it was a church that was in deep poverty, deep tribulation, deep poverty. And yet the Lord said to them, you are rich. He's talking about being spiritually rich. This is a church, along with the Church of Philadelphia, that the Lord had nothing bad to say about it. That's wonderful. How would you feel if the Lord says, I have nothing to say bad about Hiawatha Bible Church? Wouldn't you feel pleased and thrilled, humbled? I would. Again, five of the churches he had some problems with. He loved them, but he said, now listen, there's some problems. We'll see that, Lord willing, as we go along. But this church, he gave no condemnation. It was all commendation. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? Here's his response. Why not? He replied, they are the only ones who can take it. And I think about this a lot. Why do the righteous suffer? Why not? Because they are the only ones that can take it. Smyrna, very name means crushed, comes from a plant that is crushed and made into a sweet aroma. As I look at this church, myrrh, we see great aroma. Roma, that is faithfulness to God Almighty. We see here that at every stage of life, the believer is dogged with hardship. Make no mistake about it, you have been through hardship. So have I. Trials, yes, but the Bible provides examples of God's help to encourage us. Just knowing that God has knowledge of our trials, folks, brings a smile to the one most crushed in trials. I want to bring to you four areas of thought that I believe are vital as we look at this church. God had nothing bad to say about them. And they're very, very important for us, I believe, these aspects of this church, the thoughts I want to present to you this morning, for us as we go through trials of life. We know in James it says that the poor are rich in faith, James 2:5. We see in 1 Timothy 6:18, rich in good works, Hebrews we could go to. And it says there in chapter 11, verse 26, that great hall of fame chapter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. You say, preacher, what are these thoughts this morning? What are the outline of your message that you want to give to us? They're in this order, perhaps not in priority, but they're all important. Number one is the comfort of trials. I want you to look at verse 9. In this, he says this of every church. He says, I know that work, thy works. What does that tell us about God? Does he know what is going on at Hiawatha Bible Church? He certainly does. I know thy works. Every church, he says this. and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So when you look at the comfort in trials, he concludes that they are rich there in verse 9. He uses the word tribulation. And what is it? It is exactly defined as great pressure. Great pressure. They were under great, great pressure. The word tribulation refers to pressure that is put on God's saints to betray his will and his word. To betray his will and his word. Listen, we have a great arch enemy, and we know who that is, don't we? He wants us to betray his word. He wants us to deny the Lord. He wants us to be upset at what God's will is for our lives. In fact, he says that the Jews here, they are not, he says, but he says they are of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, it was perverse Judaism, and they disdained. It wasn't so much the Romans at this time, it was the actual Jews living there that wanted to antagonize and hurt and harm these Christians that had identified with Christ. And they made it very, very hard on them. You have to conclude that their desire was to not forsake the gods. Zeus, Cybele, she was the goddess of fertility. Every year in the springtime, she would come up to give life. They celebrated that. Every fall, death, and it was just a cycle. Gods, they wanted to continue to worship their gods. So again, by the way, when you begin to disturb the world with your testimony and with your sharing of the truth of God's word, it doesn't mix well. And it can cause great problems on your life, because we do have God haters, and they want to destroy the very semblance of God in your life. I think about a clay pot that's sitting out in the sun. It's always going to be a clay pot, as long as it's setting out in the sun. But if it goes through the white heat of the furnace, what does it become? It becomes porcelain. And this is exactly what these folks were going through. It wasn't easy. Pressure upon their lives. In 1924, there were two climbers that attempted to climb. Some suggest that maybe they were able to reach the peak. It's over 29,000 feet in elevation. They're over in the Himalayas, the Tibetan area over there. It was finally reached in 1953. And some would suggest that these two men that went up did actually reach, but on their descent, if they did reach it, we just don't know, they lost their lives, both of them. In 1999, we know that one man was found, and that was George Maloney. His body was found at 26,760 feet, so just about 3,000 feet, a little less than 3,000 feet from the peak. They found him, of course, encased in ice, and just the sun had bleached him. But they found him. They never found the other climber, Edward Norton. My point is simple. Here's a man that fell to his death, slid to his death. However, and over time, the pressure of the ice and the sun and all of that mummified his body, but it was under great pressure. You have to understand that these Christians here in this city was under great pressure, because they had to deal with the perverse Judaism and under the leadership of Satan himself. Very, very hard for them. They were in poverty. They were in poverty. It says that. They were complete destitution. The word poverty denotes an extreme financial loss that results from persecution. They had lost everything. Kind of reminds me of what Job went through. Job had a good life there, and then Satan, said, listen, Lord, let me, he'll curse you if you just let me have him. He says, you can ultimately do anything you want. He lost his children. He lost his livelihood. He lost everything, ended up on the ash heap with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the boils off his feet from the top of his head to the bottom of his sole of his feet. He went through great difficulty. These folks were in poverty. Just imagine. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, for he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of my goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. Listen, God's people may not have much in this life, but there is an eternal life waiting for us that offers that pleasure park that I mentioned last week. It is a place that God said he is building for us, and that someday we're going to be with him there in that place to worship him. So these folks were under great pressure, and yet they were destitute, but spiritually they were rich. The Lord assures his people that he will provide eternal treasure for them. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 20 says. There, it says this, that by two immutable things, there's two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see here which we have as an anchor of our soul. You know, I've been out fishing most of the times with my brother. We go in a light boat or even a heavy boat. But I remember the light boat. We went out, had a light anchor, and he would say, let the anchor down, and I'd let the anchor down, and before you know it, we'd be way off base because the anchor wasn't holding. It would go to the bottom, but because of the currents or whatever, it wasn't holding. And so we had to pull that anchor up, do it again. I want to tell you something, folks. We have an anchor. Amen? We have an anchor. And that anchor is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that anchor will hold regardless of the storms that come upon our lives. We have here in the Church of Smyrna the Christians that are holding on to the anchor of Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. They were being persecuted. They were being financially ruined. And yet they were holding on. Thank God for these people. Jesus said, I have nothing against you. You are doing it right. I have nothing against you. We find here the comfort in trials. We see, secondly, the commendation. There's a commendation here. I want to just jot back in our mind and say again, but thou art rich. The Lord assures his people that he will provide eternal treasure for them. I think about what the scripture says, that treasure really is where your heart is. Treasure is where your heart is, it has been said. I have a note here. It says this. It is interesting that of the seven churches, only two, and I know I'm repeating myself for emphasis, that are not criticized for some defect are the two of the most difficulty, and the least towards size and prestige. Against those who have no regard for his will, them which say they are Jews, going back to perverse Judaism, a great commendation to these folks, you are rich. Folks, how wonderful it is to affirm in your own heart that you are rich spiritually. And as a church body, it is so gratifying, it's so comforting to know that you are rich in spirit. You are rich. Don't let anyone steal that away from you. Don't let a world that is against God steal that away from you. Don't let a Christian that is out of sync with the Lord, we call it backsliding, don't let them steal that that rich spiritual heart that you have. Don't let anyone or anything steal that from you. Satan himself, he'll work on your mind. He'll work on you in every way. He'll bring things in. He'll try to knock you off your feet just to get you to deny the Lord and quit serving him. I've seen it over and over again. It is very effective. Don't allow that to happen. Stay true. We see the commendation here against those who have no regard for his will, which them say they are Jews. That's the commendation. The comfort, the commendation. And you see the counsel. I want you to notice in verse 10, it says this. I truly love what he says here. Fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were already suffering, but he says there's going to be more suffering. Behold, the devil, he says Satan, now he's using another word, devil, same, shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That's a whole number. We could go into detail about that with the different churches representing the different ages of time. And I will give thee a crown of life. He says, I'm going to give you a crown of life. This is good counsel. This is good counsel. Stop fearing is what he's saying here. That don't fear. I recall when the disciples were in the upper room, the Last Supper with the Lord. And, of course, the Lord said, you know, one of you is going to betray me, in essence, and Judas did. But they didn't know what was going on. There was a lot of anxiousness and so forth. And the Lord said to them during that time, he said, don't fear. Fear not. In fact, in chapter 14, there's twice he says, now, stop fearing. Stop fearing. You see, folks, these people here in Smyrna were already in fear. And it's natural because of our humanity to have fear. By the way, this is the last time in Scripture that the Lord gives this command. You say it's a command? Yes, it is a present imperative. He was being very gentle and very kind. He says, now, I want to tell you this. I want you to stop fearing because everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. I'm in control. Stop fearing. It implies, of course, that they're already in fear. I remember in Daniel there, Daniel was having a problem getting his prayers answered. I think it was like 21 days, 3 weeks there. And there was some behind-the-scenes struggle between satanic efforts to stop Daniel from receiving answers, and didn't stop though. But in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I have come for thy words. Listen, you folks are prayer warriors. I know that. And God will answer prayer because of your words. He'll answer it in the way that he wants to answer it, but nevertheless, he will answer it. And we just depend on God, we pray to God, and we say, Lord, in essence, we want your will to be done. We lift you up. The devil is the real origin, folks, of persecution for believers. His desire, and I want to get this over, I want to get it across to you, his desire is to destroy. Aren't you thankful that you're encompassed by the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're safe. Stay within his arms. Don't go out of his care. You're safe. The devil can't destroy someone who is determined to stay with the Lord. He'll work on you. He'll work on your mind. He'll bring things into your life to try to destroy your testimony, but don't fall for it. It is under God's providential control. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12, you remember, prove thy servants. This is Daniel when they first was taken over to the Babylonians there from Judah in 605 B.C. They wanted to feed Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, polluted meats that were given to the gods. He said, no, we can't do that. Stood up as a young man. And Daniel said to the one that was over them and caring for them, getting them ready to go before the king and serve, he said, just try us for 10 days. That's a whole number. It doesn't mean just in 10 days necessarily, but he's saying, listen, give us pulse. Give us what we normally eat, and we'll show you how God takes care of his folks. And that's exactly what happened. And verse 12 says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So the combination is to fear not, and be faithful unto death. Many of them were going to give their lives. They're going to be put into prisons and so forth. But they are to be faithful for the Lord. I read something in the Daily Bread, and I thought it was something that attracted my attention, and I wrote it down. It said this: Christians, they lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back. Let me read it again. They lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back. I recall what John said earlier in his announcements about the task of cleaning out your home when you're going to move, and certainly that is true. We've done it several times, but I determined this time that I'm going to wait until the Lord takes me, and I'm going to leave that chore to my son. Every child needs a little punishment in life, so it's his turn, right? So that's what I thought of, John, when you said that. Fear not. Faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. Live the fullness of life in Christ Jesus, the enjoyment of life. You know, the thief comes, John tells us this, in John chapter 10, I believe it's verse 10, it says that the thief cometh to steal. But our Savior comes to give an abundant life. What did Paul say in Corinthians toward the end of that letter? He said that we are to live abundantly. We are to go forward. We are to live a full life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember growing up, my pastor would always say, he said two things that really stuck out to me as I was growing up. He said, number one, he says, you're only a heartbeat away from eternity. That stuck with me. And that's true. Only a heartbeat away, folks. There's no guarantee in how long you're going to live on this earth. And the other is, he said, live a full life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live a full life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some sweet lady asked me my age this morning. I said, may I ask you your age? You know, right? And I did. I gave her my age, and she gave me her age. We exchanged ages, and that was good. But we are to live an abundant life. And some of you right now want to know my age. I know that. I know that. If you come to me after the service, I'll tell a lie, okay? So just so you know. Or we can guess it. So, but anyway, We're to be faithful. We're to live an abundant life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you come back on Sunday night? Why do you come on Wednesday night? Why do you daily serve the Lord the way you do? Some cannot come to church because of the health reasons. We understand that. I could tell you story after story. As we age and people age, they love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord, but physically they can't come to church. We understand that. But I want to tell you something. We can still live an abundant life, right? That's what your pastor has said over the many years here. Live an abundant life, a joyful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You save the hardships of life. These dear Christians were in poverty. They were suffering. They were being misused. And they still served Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have nothing against you, messenger. Tell them, pastor, that I have nothing against you or the congregation of Smyrna. You have been crushed. You will continue to be crushed. Do not fear. Do not fear. Live an abundant life. I have a place for you. And those Christians today that were from Smyrna, they're in heaven right now, serving and praising and worshiping God Almighty. We're not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. But I want to tell you something. We have a life that we can live by the grace of God. The favor of God. He gave his life for us on the cross so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We see here, we see the conquest. And I love this, and it is the last point. The conquest. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we see are temporal. The things that we do not see are eternal. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. And as I think about life and as I do get older, I realize more and more that things in this life are simply that. They are temporary. Regardless of what you have, whether it's a home, money, they're all temporary. What's most important is to see those things that are eternal. Amen? 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The crown of life will be given to these folks. The Bible speaks of certain crowns that we will be given. A worthy study, whether it is the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, worthy. They lived a life on the threshold of heaven, within the heartbeat of home. No possessions to hold them back. Amen? God's people were overcomers. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are an overcomer, no doubt about it. It is faith that pleases God. If you have some time today, read Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. What they went through, what God promised them, and fulfilled that promise. You are overcomers if you know Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you do not know the Lord, my encouragement would be for you to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. He does not lie. Amen. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for your dear people and their attentiveness. Lord, we think of the saints that take us back in history, faithful, willing to serve you regardless of the cost. yes, with some fear, knowing that more trouble was ahead, but they were faithful. And you commended them. Lord, thank you for these Christian people who are so faithful. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with Hiawatha Bible Church and its people, especially, Lord, during this time of transition. Raise up a man that will come, that will love them, continue to teach them faithfully, and may they move forward in a wonderful, abundant way for you. Thank you for the past, thank you for the present, and Lord, we thank you now for what the future holds. Thank you for the leadership. I ask, Lord, now if there is anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that today they would come to know you. Draw us close to you this hour, not only this hour, but every day, every hour, every minute. Help us to see you and help us to walk in an abundant life for you, because our anchor holds. We give you great praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.